All right, our scripture today is quite long. It comes from Acts chapter 2, 1 through 21. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At the time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. And when they heard the loud noise, everyone came running and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and all of Libya and Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans, Arabs. And we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done." They stood there amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. But the others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk, that's all." Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. Thus says the Lord." "No. What you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire, clouds of smoke, the sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I told you for the next few weeks, we're going to have conversations. And so I've invited some of my favorite people on the planet to do that with me. And so I'm going to bring out Chad Stewart right now. This is Chad. If you've been around here for a while, Chad Stewart worked with us, was our associate pastor for years, and then we sent him to Atlanta, / he abandoned us for Atlanta, to go plant churches and do evangelism in our biggest city in the South. And yes. So Chad, when Chad worked here, he tended to be our resident expert on the Holy Spirit and all things charismatic. And he hates that idea and he hates that title. But so I was like, "Will you come talk to me about Pentecost?" But the reason is not because I'm trying to make you the expert on the Holy Spirit. The reason is because he just happens to be my favorite person to talk about this stuff with. And so what we do over dinner or instead of meetings, or whatever, I just wanted to do in front of you all because, again.
Yeah. And just to let you know, I've never been so seen and known by Lindsay. I overheard her talking to someone. It was like right before I was moving to Atlanta. And Lindsay was just talking about the Alpha, the Holy Spirit night. And I'm a little distance away, but I can hear the conversation. And they're like, "Well, Chad's going to be gone. Do we need him here for that Holy Spirit night?" And Lindsay, I hear her. And not only was my ego hurt, but I've never been more seen in my life. And she goes, "Chad has no clue what the Spirit's doing. He just does stuff." And I was like, I've never been more known in my life. And I don't know a truer expression of what it means to do life with the Spirit of God. As in, well, I don't know. Let's do something, though. So, yeah.
Peek behind the curtain.
Yeah.
Okay, my first question for you, it's Pentecost.
Yeah.
And so my first question is, I don't know how we talk about Pentecost without talking about the Holy Spirit. So will you just talk to us about who the Holy Spirit is and what that means for us today?
So whenever we talk about the Spirit, normally we talk about it through our own experience. And in this room, there's a plethora of experiences of the Spirit. So the best place to start is like, what does just the Bible say about the Spirit? And so I'm going to say some Hebrew and Greek words. And I remember when I was out in Knoxville, had someone come up to me one day and just be like, hey, Chad, most of us don't care about those words. We just want the truth. And I was like, I get it. But we're going to do that for a quick moment, mainly because the Spirit is such a confusing topic, and we need to know what the Bible concretely says about the Spirit. And so there's a word in the Old Testament. It comes in Genesis 1:2, where it's the first time we see the Spirit of God mentioned. He is hovering above the waters, above what is waters, which is a picture of chaos. And then God's going to speak, and the Spirit will create. And that word that's used is Ruah. And it's fun to say because it's not Ruah, it's Ruah. Like, you really got to put that emphasis into it. And I get excited. I'm all pumped up, man. But what that means is wind or breath. And what we see in that act is God is starting to come and bring things to life. And then when God makes man, he breathes breath on them. And what does he do? He breathes Spirit. God in his own agency sends out the Spirit, and the Spirit creates life. Like holding our breath, we're breathing right now, it is normal and common, but holding that breath and thinking about that breath, that is the life-giving force of God and the Spirit with us. That's an amazing word. But also, I like that word because here's the deal. The word for Spirit in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin are different in their nouns. That word, Ruach, in the Old Testament is not masculine, it's not spirit, but it's feminine. And that is deeply important. And then if you go to the Latin, it is masculine. And then if you go to the Greek, it is gender neutral. Because here's the deal, God is not beholden to any gender, he is spirit. But when God chose to create us, he made us in his image, male and female. And I think that's important because if you're a female in here, especially with a pastor who's a woman, God wants you to bring all who you are to this thing. That you are not degraded, you are not lower level, but God made you in his image. And if you're a man in here today, we need to reckon with God calls us to be nurturing. God calls a part of that reality to be present in our own lives. If there's a word for God called El Shaddai, which means God Almighty, but it also means the many-breasted one, pointing to the nurturing nature of God. And if you read the Psalms, it is, I want to gather you like a mother gathers their hen. And that's the reality that we have of the Spirit in the Old Testament. And when you go to the New Testament, you get what Jesus says about the Spirit. And if you think, oh, that's going to make things concrete, let me tell you, it's not. Jesus is going to tell them in John 14 that, hey, it's better that I go away. It's for your advantage because when I go, I'm going to send the Spirit to you. And that blows our minds, right? It's like, no, like, we'd rather just have you, like, honestly, today, if we had to pick, Jesus, I would rather have you concretely right in front of me. But Jesus says, no, it's better that I go away. And then he goes, and when I go away, I'm going to give you another comforter. And that Greek word is parakletos, not parakeet. I'm surprised I can say this word with my voice, but it's parakletos. And what that means is comforter, guider. And that is who Jesus described the Spirit is. But then Jesus is going to go on in Acts 1:8, and he's going to say, when the Spirit comes, he's going to empower you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. So not only is he a comforter, but he empowers us for witness. And then that's what we see unfolding in Acts 2. And then lastly, in the early church, they didn't call the Spirit of God. They called it the Spirit of Jesus. Because Jesus and the Spirit are not two separate identities. They don't have separate characters in the way they work. We tend to think Jesus is concrete, but the Spirit, he's weird. I don't know what to do with him. But if you really dwell with Jesus, like his words and what he says, he would tell a story and everyone would be left confused and walk away, not giving anyone any concrete idea of what the heck he's talking about. Jesus is very confusing. And I still wrestle with the words of Jesus. And so the Spirit of Jesus and Jesus himself are people who we have to wrestle with. And so that's kind of the biblical understanding and what the Old Testament says about the Spirit, what the early Christian community said, but also what Jesus said about the Spirit.
I've heard you say before that if you love and trust Jesus, you will love and trust his Spirit.
Yeah.
And I think that that takes away, the Holy Spirit is called the weird uncle of the Trinity or whatever all the time. And it's like, it's not super kind to uncles or spirits. But it does. I love that. I remember you saying that. So biblically, this is who the Bible says the Holy Spirit is, and more. Fast overview. But what does that look like today? What is the Holy Spirit like now?
Yeah, and this is where it gets very subjective, because all of us describe what the Holy Spirit is like, and what we're describing is from experience. And if we're honest, all of us in here don't have the totality experience of God, but when we come together, all of us bring that experience, and those experiences are realities. And my experience of the Spirit is going to be much different than how you've experienced the Spirit. And so that's a confusing thing, because we all think that it should be uniformity, the experience should be the same, but God is personal, and he only knows how to talk to you. And so there are these different expressions of the Spirit. But Tim Mackey has a quote. I love Tim Mackey. Me and Jordan Foxwell, we love Tim Mackey. And I'm afraid to say this is the only time ever I would say where I partly agree with Tim Mackey. I know that's blasphemous. He's way smarter than I will ever be. I admit that. But he has this quote, and I love it, and I want to correct it a tad bit. But his quote is...
You moved to Atlanta and you get smarter than the Bible Project?
I did. I earned the degree while I was gone, Lindsay. Okay? Let me use it. And now I'm playing. He goes, the Holy Spirit is the most real reality in life. It's the realest thing we can know, but it can't be perceived with our five senses. And how I want to correct that is the Holy Spirit is the most real thing that we can know, and we can sometimes perceive it with our five senses. So I react physically to the Spirit. If you're ever around me, and Lindsay, I've seen it, she'll walk up to me in the back and my mouth will be shaking. That, for me, is a tangible experience of the Spirit. For some of you, you may cry. You may feel deep desire and emotions. And that's what the Holy Spirit is like. It's different for every single one of us. And what we have to reckon with is Jesus says, I will give you another comforter. And it's what you're saying at the end there. That word another means of the same substance. Not a different substance, but as the same substance of me. And so when we talk about the Spirit, we often hold the Spirit, Jesus, and Father in three separate realities, but we have to really wrestle with our experience of the Spirit is what it's like to do life with Jesus. And like I said last time, that's often confusing. And so, and the Celtic Christians called the Spirit the wild goose, which is a fun way to go about that.
I like that way better than weird uncle.
Yeah, of course you do. Yeah. And the wild goose, it's unpredictable. You try, try chasing a wild goose. Good luck getting your hands on it. And that's just, the Spirit is God. He can't be controlled. He can't be contained in the box and in our experience. To know the Spirit and to know God, we have to do life together. So that's what the Spirit is like. He is personal, but he is driving us to one another because we can't know him without that.
Well, and that's what we see in Jesus. We see Jesus heal people, and so does God's Spirit in his Spirit. We see Jesus comfort people, and so does the Holy Spirit.
And also, like, I went to a Holy Spirit retreat, listened to a whole bunch of people from the Bible Belt talk about their experience of the Spirit. And one of the main experiences I got from that was, if you're around anything, it doesn't matter whether you believe in the gifts or not, you were taught that the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin. And so what I learned in that setting and listened to their experience is that a lot of us relate to the Spirit as an overbearing parent who wants to correct us at every turn. You're doing bad, you're doing wrong. And that's how we experience the Spirit. But what the experience of the Spirit is freedom. That breath, it's life. It's not a nagging and overbearing person in our lives. And so it's no reason why we would want to ignore the work of the Spirit, is because even though we're brought conviction as a good thing, we've often talked about it in a way that brings guilt, that brings condemnation, that others us from the group and community. But the Spirit wants to bring life and freedom and togetherness. And so for me, the biggest reality of the Spirit is that freedom in life. That's what life is like with the Spirit.
Okay, so you were saying that you were at a Holy Spirit thing where people are only, maybe their only experience of the Holy Spirit is conviction. And absolutely there's conviction and life in the Spirit. But I think for some people, maybe, and I know a lot of people in this room who grew up maybe either in or around a more charismatic background, which we love, but also can have its shadow side. What would you say to people who have been like hurt or unsettled by some sort of like excessive charismatic space that, like I have a very formational, like a mentor that, would tell me that nothing could happen in my life because I didn't have enough faith or I wasn't obedient enough and that the Holy Spirit wouldn't move. And because I didn't have these signs or I didn't show these things. And so I just wonder if there are other people like me who maybe have been hurt along the way by something like that. And what would you say to someone like that?
Yeah. Welcome to life in the church and with the Spirit. Our limitedness in explaining and knowing God comes out in our relation to the Spirit and our relation to when the Spirit shows up. So think about the picture that you saw. The Spirit is hovering over the water. The water is chaos. But then the order of God comes and creates and makes this beautiful thing and brings order to the chaos. Oftentimes when the Spirit comes, what he's coming up against is the chaos in our world and also the chaos in us. And when the order of God meets that point of chaos, it gets confusing, it gets dirty. If you ever seen God encounter my own chaos in counseling, that looks like profusely crying, like me crying like a baby in front of my wife and our marriage counseling. If you see it coming to people who have deep wounds and trauma, they're gonna react in a different way than you will. And so when we talk about excesses and high emotions and stuff like that, when the Spirit comes, you don't know how people are going to respond. And then in our limitedness, we're going to try to control that experience. And what we're then going to try to do is recreate it. We found a method. We said, Holy Spirit come, and the Holy Spirit came. So we're going to do that every time from here on out, and it should look like this. And what that gets us, it gets us producing at that point an experience of the Spirit and trying to recreate a moment of the inbreaking of the Spirit's presence that we want more of. And so that's when it comes along with manipulation and excess and things like that. And what I would say to you, if you've experienced the excesses and have been turned off from the Spirit, welcome to the party. I have too. I would also say this is a safe place to be because I know this church for that. And what I can tell you is I don't always know what is the Spirit and what's not the Spirit. If you look in the Old Testament, you have Ezekiel and Jeremiah giving a poem of, we are the people speaking for God, but then to the leaders of Israel, but then you have this other group of people saying, no, we're the prophets, and we're the ones hearing from God. What do you know is true? And in that moment, the only people who knew what was true was Ezekiel and Jeremiah. No one else knew. And with the Holy Spirit, you may not be able to trust everything in the moment, but what you can trust is time. Over time, is there fruit being born? Over time, does it seem like the experience this person had, in which they may have acted wildly, is that fruit being born in their life? And over time, if it's of the Spirit, fruit will be born. He'll bring order to the chaos. And sometimes we just have to hold that tension. And I wish I had the word to make it all make sense. Lindsay knows I would go to these very charismatic conferences twice a year whenever I was a pastor here. And I went because I knew deep down in me I would be very judgmental towards others and how they experience the Spirit. I would be very judgmental in those people being like, ah, these people, it's too early. These people are drunk way too early.
9 o'clock in the morning?
9 o'clock in the morning. They've been drinking too early. And I remember going, and I would see the way people would act around the Spirit and act in the gifts of the Spirit. And I would think, that's unhealthy. She's wrong. And by the end of it, Jesus would just be like, something would happen. The woman who was crazy, throwing out prophecies everywhere, would be right. And I'd be like, oh God, I don't know anything. And help me not to judge this person. And with where I'm hurt, where I've been hurt by the excesses, we tend to then just ignore the person and work of the Spirit. But what I would advise you to do is to invite the Spirit into that. Because it may not happen in a moment, but over time, the Spirit does that work that I can't measure and I can't explain. But my goal and my heart has always been, because I wasn't raised in the church, I don't have a lot of those experiences that I know a lot of you guys have, but my heart is that we wouldn't be so hurt by the excesses and how other people have manipulated and abused the Spirit to where we just ignore the Spirit. And that has always been my heart, and that hasn't always come out in the way I want it to. It's always come out with me prodding and pushing and trying to expand the mind. And as you get older, you realize I was younger and I had some zeal in me, but what I want is for people just to be open to the Spirit and be able to hold that tension. And that's something we constantly have to go through, unfortunately.
Trying to think how to phrase this question. Okay, so we open ourselves up to the Spirit of God in our lives. And in my experience, sometimes that is very weird. Like, I've talked a lot about, like, you know, praying for people in the middle of Kroger because God told me to, or not praying for people in the middle of Kroger even though God told me to and I chickened out, or whatever. You know, like these things where it's like, We dare to intersect with God, it gets a little strange. And so I'm asking, will you talk about that a little bit? Like, I don't know, look at the disciples.
Yeah, those guys had no clue what was going on. If you think about Pentecost directly, they weren't expecting what happened. These are people who in Acts 1 was like, Jesus, when are you going to restore the kingdom? And what they're not asking is, when are you going to bring the spiritual kingdom of God? But when are you finally going to give us power over Rome? Like here you have Jews coming to Pentecost from all different nations because they've been scattered. They don't have a land. They don't have a home at all. These are people in diaspora. They are at the will of the empire. And here you have these people asking Jesus, hey, Jesus, the Spirit's coming. Hey, that kingdom's coming. When are we finally going to get liberated? And Jesus is like, well, it's not for you to know when I'm going to bring the kingdom. Jesus even refused to explain it. See, this is how confusing it is sometimes and how confusing it was for them. Like, they're catching up in real time, just kind of like how we have to sometimes. And when the Spirit came and they were speaking in tongues, that wasn't what they expected. But yet, Peter remembers Joel, and he's like, okay, men, women, sons will prophesy. So he's starting to make sense of it through the Bible. And so I will say it's never not weird. It's always kind of weird. But if you choose to lean in if you choose to take risks, if you choose to do it humbly, like walking up to someone and not being like, thus saith the Lord, but to walk up to him and be like, hey, I'm not sure about this. I'm trying to learn to hear God, but this is what I think God wants to say to you. Or if you walk up to someone and you're going to pray for them, I think you have to earn that a tad bit. And so even if God tells you to go pray, I'm going to go have a conversation and engage with the person. And then afterwards, I'm going to be like, hey, so I'm a follower of Jesus, and I just feel like I should pray for you. Is it okay if I do that? And most people never say no, even though it's an awkward experience. It's an awkward experience in here. I will pray for some people in the back, and they'll look me right in the eyes the whole time. And I'm like, well, this is awkward. Please close your eyes. I'm going to keep my eyes open because I'm going to try to see what the Spirit's doing and discern. But please, for you, close your eyes right now. Stop looking at me directly in the eyes. And then, if you look me in the eyes, I'm like, well, where do I look now? It's weird work, but if God's God, wouldn't it be weird to us? And so I would say lean in, but with humility.
I think that this is also something that comes from you, and I've heard you say, like, there's not really a lot of stories in the New Testament where the disciples, the apostles, the like followers of Jesus are often doing what they would have chosen to do. Like the number of stories where Peter has to go to someone and is like, I don't even want to be here. Like, you're not even my people. I have to be in this whole other people group. And I feel like you have looked at me often and in that reminder where I'm like, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. And it's like, yeah, welcome to the Bible.
Yeah, I don't see the apostles in Acts having an overwhelmingly positive experience all the time. I don't see Jesus having an overwhelmingly positive experience all the time. To do life with the Spirit, it's freedom, but freedom for what? And that's the big question. And that's what Acts tells us. All right, in the book of Acts, what you get, you see the Spirit come in wind and fire. And what Luke is doing, he's imaging the Old Testament so that who he's writing to will be able to understand it. And so the wind is the breath and the life of God, and that fire, the tongues of fire that land on them, which for us, right? Super weird scene, hard to relate to this. I've never seen tongues of fire land on me before, but they did. It'd be cool. I'm not opposed to it, me. Now you can be, but I'm not opposed to it. But in that, kind of what God is saying is like, I'm going to give you freedom. The wind is going to come and give you life. But that fire is imaging the image in the Old Testament of the fire in the temple, which is the personal presence of Jesus. And so what he's saying is the Spirit is now the person and presence of Jesus, not constrained to a temple, but in each one of us. And if you think it images back to Moses, and Moses and the burning bush, and if you read in the Hebrew the story of Moses and the burning bush, you would think if you're walking in a desert place at night that if there's a burning bush, it would be easy to see. You couldn't miss it. It's a bush that's on fire that's not being consumed by that fire. You would think there's no way to miss it, but the Hebrew actually tells a different story. Moses had to turn his full attention to be able to recognize it. He could have completely missed it, but he had awareness. And so whenever that happens, the Spirit is calling us to be more alive so that we can see his presence in spirit. And the disciples, that was the whole story of Acts. They're coming alive. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what the Spirit's doing. Paul's like, I'm going to go up here to plant a church, and it doesn't work out. I'm going to go here to plant a church. I'm going to go here to plant a church. Then he's in Troas, and he's asleep, and the Spirit's like, hey, Paul, go west. And then Paul's like, ah, okay, that's what you're doing, right? And so these guys are figuring out as they go, kind of like we still are today.
Okay, on that note, what does it mean, last question, maybe, unless I have some follow-ups. What does it mean to be like a, I always call us Easter people, But now we're in Pentecost season. So what does it mean to be Pentecost people today?
Yeah, so the idea of Acts 1:8 hasn't ended, right?
What's Acts 1:8?
So Acts 1:8 is the Spirit will come upon you, empower you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And that story is still going on today. The Holy Spirit is coming and empowering us and making us witnesses until the end of the earth. And so really, if you think about that freedom, who is he forming into us? He's forming us into free people. But freedom for what? I live in Atlanta. And so in Atlanta, there is deep roots of segregation. And if you ever encounter those spaces or ever encounter any space in where people are divided against one another, there is a quiet, substantial amount of energy to maintain that division between us as people. If you go and think about any relationships in which there's disorder in your life, in which there's division, there is quietly a tremendous amount of energy sustaining that division, whether it's a family member, whether it's someone in the workplace in which you work. And what the Spirit comes is tearing down those divisions that separate us. In this book, in the book of Acts, you have the Spirit come upon, and we call it, it's the day the church was born. And I think that's true, the church was born, but it was the day the Spirit joined peoples of different nations, of different languages together. You ask me what's the most miraculous work of the Spirit right now in my life. It's not that God healed you from cancer.
What?
I know. It's not when someone speaks in tongues. It's not when someone prophesies or gets a word of wisdom to me. It's when people of difference can come together at a cost of themselves. Think about these Jewish people. The God Yahweh was distinct to their Jewishness. He is a Jewish God. He is our God, and he has been for us for since we've been a nation. And then now you're going to allow Gentiles. Now you're going to allow the Roman occupation, which is holding power over you, and that Spirit is going to cause you to go to them and give them the gospel. The Spirit is forming us into a people who are joining together as people. And that's bigger than just coming to church on a Sunday. That's those Jewish people realizing that when I allow these Gentiles into my faith, and which if you look in the book of Acts, Peter has that dream of unclean food and he goes there, but that doesn't settle the issue for the church at all. In fact, Peter doesn't even seem to mention that dream again until Paul has to come and everyone's giving him a hard time because he's going to Gentiles. And then Paul's like, oh yeah, guys, remember this dream I had? I think it fits here. And so Peter had to constantly, he had that dream, but he had to constantly become okay with this reality that in allowing other people into this, we're losing a sense of ourselves, an identity of ourselves. Now, it's not a complete loss of identity, but it's this exclusiveness, this importance that this is who I am, and this is what I was raised in my distinctness, and now we're going to allow other nations and other people into it in the midst of our differences. And that's why when we come to a place like this and we go to a church and when we experience not a joining together of people, but you experience this abuses from people like me and Lindsay, and you experience abuses in and amongst you, there's this thing about us that just hurts inside and we grieve inside because this is a place in which it's the joining together of peoples and it costs us because we are different. And so when we look in this, it cost them everything. And what the Spirit was doing was forming them to be a people that this was going to cost them, this new life together. If you go on in Acts, they held everything in common. You look at Philip going to the Ethiopian eunuch. I mean, this was a person who, one, he's a eunuch. So he's outside the complete boundary of Jewish faith. And he's an Ethiopian, which is very literally at that time what they thought of as the ends of the earth. And the Spirit of God just doesn't say, hey, Philip, I think you should go do this. He says, Philip, go and join yourself to that chariot, which is super weird, right? Like, okay, how am I supposed to, I'm just supposed to jump in? Like, this person has guards, they can kill me. And Philip just goes and joins himself to a person he wouldn't choose to join himself with normally. And then after that, the church brings in Paul the Apostle, who persecuted them. And so anywhere in the world you see othering of other people, that's not the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't other other people. The Christians were othered. The Roman occupation, the empire, was nervous about this growing group of sect of people who were calling Jesus king. So what did they do? They created lies, saying they drink the blood of their God. They're cannibals. Be afraid of them. And that's what we do. We other other people. It's in our political discourse. It's in every discourse that we have, and it's even in the church. But the Spirit calls us to never other another person, but the joining together, but the joining of peoples, and that's going to cost you. It's going to cost who you choose to be in your friend group. You're going to want, people are going to be your friends who would you never normally be like, I want this person to be my friend. And that's the biggest reality of my life, is that the Spirit is forming us in belonging, but we haven't even dreamed of what that means. And we haven't even touched the surface of it, but we are invited into that work of the Spirit today.
Okay, I do have one more question. I don't know that you have stood on this stage since you went to Atlanta and not told a story about being in a bar, and you haven't done that yet. And so I'm going to give you the chance, and then we do say a
story time. I told Lindsay about this recent. When I moved to the west side of Atlanta, I had to find new places to go, and I have this bar. It's called The Wellin, and I'll go in there and sit down and have conversations, and I've been doing that for over a year, and it hasn't been fruitful at all. But when I go in, I pray, come Holy Spirit. One, so that I can become alive to the awareness of the presence of the Spirit and what he's doing in that place. But also, like, I need help. I don't know how to do this well. I have skills, but that only works so far. Like, I need your empowering presence to help me. And so I go there and have conversations, and they're fine. But recently, and like, I'll try to contain myself, I'll cry, but my boss, my CEO with Exponent came to visit me, and I took him to my bar, and I walk in, we're talking, and my bartender, Jenny, she walks over, she's like, hey, Chad, so what's the drink, and who's this? I was like, well, this is my CEO, and she's like, oh, boss man's in town, uh-oh, and I'm like, oh, no, it's good, and like, he's like, I'm not his boss, don't call me his boss, And so basically we're talking, and then she's like, where are you going to take him out to eat while he's here? And I'm like, do you have any suggestions? And she's like, well, let's talk about it. Hey, Jeffrey, do you have any suggestions you like to go eat? Well, hey, this person. And she's introducing me to all these people who weren't talking to me beforehand. And so it's like going one by one by one. And I'm like, I am not going to be able to remember these names. I barely remember her name. And we're going through this, and she's introducing all these people. And we have all these different people of different races, different backgrounds. And we're joining together in this moment to talk about food. And I'm aware of this moment. And I'm like, well, this is what I've been praying for a year. And then we're going through this, and she was like, well, take him to go get pizza. And so here's the deal. No one's able to tell my wife I'm saying this. Please do not text her this. I will tell her at a later date, but it's part of the story. And so basically it's like pizza. And I was like, well, I can't take my wife to go get pizza. My wife is 6 weeks pregnant with our second child, and pizza will make her deathly sick. Don't tell my wife I told you this. And she goes, what? You're having a second child? That's amazing. Guys, he's going to be a dad. And this is in a bar. It's super weird. It's like, everyone's like, yeah. And it's like, well, this is what I wanted. And it's odd and it's weird. And then she's going, but she just mentions this in passing. And she's like, well, if you don't want that child, I'll take it. And I was like, really? But she says this, and she goes, Yeah, but me and my husband, or me and my boyfriend, have been trying for X number of years, and we haven't been able to have a kid. Ha 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 ha! Back to celebration, and I'm like, there we go. There we go. She wouldn't have shared that with me if it wasn't the Spirit joining people together. And the fact that I get to hold that with her. Like, I know what it's like to lose a child in miscarriage. And the fact that she felt comfortable enough to tell me that meant the Spirit's at work. He is joining people together. And we just have to show up every day, be hopeful, and pray. And so I want to teach you guys how I pray and how I've had to reorganize my relationship with the Spirit. Because if you're in ministry for any amount of time, you get some disorder in your formation pop up. And when I left pastoring here, I realized the Spirit came to me a tad bit as a ministry tool. Like, we can heal, we can do this and that, we're going to go for it. And I missed a certain connection with the Spirit. So no matter where you're at in your walk with the Spirit today, if you're like, I'm not sure I can trust the Spirit again with the excesses I've been seeing, with people saying I need to have more faith or laying hands on me in ways that weren't appropriate. Or you may be like, no, I desire more of the Spirit today. I desire to know what it feels like to belong. I desire for the Spirit to come to the dead places of my life and make them alive. I have a simple prayer to reorient our desires back to that. And as you guys know, we do breath prayer around here. And so the breath prayer I want you to pray, it's an agent prayer that even though the Vineyard lays claim to it, it's not the Vineyard's prayer, but it's a prayer I know you guys pray here every day or every time you meet, and it's come Holy Spirit. And so I pray this in my morning, come Holy Spirit. My prayer for mission isn't, God, do all these things. I want you to do this and that. It's me walking into that bar and saying, come, Holy Spirit. Because I want to be alive to the work of the Spirit in my own life, but in the life of others. I don't want to look at that moment that I had in the bar as a weird moment, but I want to be able to recognize the moment it happened that the Spirit's at work here joining people together. And so this is a lot more about awareness than anything else. Moses could have missed that burning bush completely, but the Spirit was forming him to be aware. And what we need as a community is when we gather together and when we go to the places we live, work, learn, and play, to have practices that help us to be aware of the Spirit moving. And so for the next few minutes, we're just going to give a pause in time. The band can come up if they want to. And I want you just to practice the breath prayer to say, come, Holy Spirit. And in the midst of that breath prayer, if you're like, come, Holy Spirit, help me to trust again. Come, Holy Spirit, make me alive